Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bac with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Fellowship and love.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It's Thursday, so it's open forum, and it's going to be a really good open forum. I just can feel it. It's going to be a really good open forum.
This is like the fourth thing you and I have done today.
I know. We have worked together a lot today.
Yeah.
That makes for a good day for me.
Uh-huh.
I was,
me too.
Yeah. All right. Well, good.
So we've got an hour now.
And we got two. Don't we
got
have
an
two
hour
hours?
Later. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. We got 2 hours.
So you can have one now and you can have one later.
That's going to be a big day. A big day. 888-318-7884 is the number. Maybe you are a Catholic person who would like a clearer understanding of some aspect of the faith, maybe a teaching of the church or something that we do. You're welcome to call that 888-31-TRUTH number. Or maybe you're someone who is thinking about coming into the Catholic Church and you'd like some help knowing, well, what's this Mary thing about or this purgatory thing, something like that. You are also welcome to call.
All kinds of Bible things you could ask about.
And about I don't know if it's a million.
Mm-hmm.
That would be hyperbole, probably.
Maybe.
No, maybe not. The Bible might. It's got a lot of aspects to it. You can call with Bible questions.
You can ask philosophical questions. You can ask canon law questions. You can ask liturgy questions. You can ask patristic questions. You can ask theological questions. You can ask scientific questions.
And
so
I'm
try to be open to lots of subjects.
Yes, and probably if you asked a science fiction question, you'd get an answer too. 888-318-7884 is the number. I do want to stress, you don't have to be Catholic to call. And we love talking about the Catholic faith with anybody. You're welcome to call with a question, a challenge. Maybe you heard something about us. 888-318-7884 is the number. Jimmy, you look relaxed and refreshed. You look like a man who just got something off of his shoulders.
Yeah, I just turned in my latest book manuscript last night.
So you hit the send button,
mm-hmm.
and the book will be?
The Bible is a Catholic Book.
All right, and you're going to...
It's going to be out in September.
It's going
to
be out.
So there could now the hustle to get it done is off of me and onto the publications department.
Right. And so they'll do all their editing and suggestions and revisions and all whatever is needed.
Mm-hmm.
But when you say the Bible is a Catholic book, I assume that this is a book about how the Bible came to be.
Yes.
Okay.
All yeah. Right. So it starts with the beginning of the world. With God speaking his word. And then it talks about the different forms of God's word. And it talks about the Bible as the written form of God's word. And it talks about how the books of the Bible came to be written and what actually writing and books were like back
yes.
then, how it was different than today. And talks about how the Old Testament books were written and how the New Testament books were written. And then how the Catholic Church came to be and how the church consolidated and identified the canon of scripture and sorted it out from other books that were also being written. And so it talks about all of that.
So if I'm a person who's just kind of not that familiar with the Bible,
this would be a good book for you.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So you can look for it in September, Jimmy Akin's new book. The latest books by Jimmy Akin are two 20 Answers books,
mm-hmm.
and that is the New Testament and Protestantism. So if you've got 20 answers about the new 20 questions about the New Testament or Protestantism, those are both available now at shop.catholic.com.
Also, you and I have a new product that's just out.
Oh, yeah, I saw that.
Yeah, I did too.
I'm super excited.
I saw a copy on my desk, although I haven't got my author's copies yet. But yeah, we have a new CD. Cy and I have a new CD set out called Ghosts, Antichrist's Lost Tribes.
Yeah.
And it's delving into some biblical and religious mysteries. So we'll,
it's a lot
if you're
of
interested in ghosts from a Catholic perspective, or Antichrists from a Catholic perspective, or Lost Tribes from a Catholic perspective,
you're gonna like
get
this
a copy
one.
Of this set.
You know what that reminds me of is I should mention this too. We also just did a Catholic Answers podcast for Catholic Answers focused on the Egyptians
Couple
and Moses.
Yeah.
That was fun.
That was a lot of fun.
I want to do more of those on just the ancient world. And, you know, somehow I, as a child, I think, got this idea in my head that, like, the Bible times was so far ago. It's almost like not even connected to the rest of history. Like, Bible times is way – and some of it, I mean, some of the stuff that happens in Genesis is certainly way
back there.
It's fun now as an adult to hear it be put in context.
Yeah.
What's going on in the world when Moses is around or King David is around? Maybe we could do one on the Bronze Age collapse sometimes and about the – it always interested me that King David kind of rose up at the same time that there was this Bronze Age collapse that went on.
Yeah.
And now I'm pitching ideas to you on the air.
Well, that's fun. I mean, I'm way open to ideas. And as you know, if you mentioned like the stuff we did on Egypt, I actually have kind of a special interest in Egypt and in the ancient world in general. But in Egypt in particular, I often talk about it over on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World.
Yeah.
I did an episode, well, I did one about the pyramids, and I did another about Akhenaten, the heretic pharaoh of Egypt, who was actually a monotheist. And I did recently one on the theory that King Tut was murdered. And there's a fascinating story there. Tomorrow on is Friday, so tomorrow there's a new episode of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World coming out. This one is done by the request of our patrons, and it's on the Voynich manuscript, which is a very mysterious manuscript from the 1400s. It's got all these paintings and stuff in it, but it's written in an unknown language.
What?
And for like a century, no one's been able to crack the language the Voynich manuscript is written in. So.
In an unknown language, but a real language.
It seems to be, but it's an unknown alphabet at least. And,
here's my guess. This is what it is. I'm just going to guess at what it is. There were two twins. You know how twins do this sometimes when they're little? They invent their own language.
Depends on what this is.
But yeah, they invent a language and it just got out of hand. And this is a book one twin wrote for the other twin, and now none of us can have
access. I don't talk about twins in the episode, but that's actually kind of close to what I end up proposing.
Oh, okay. All right. Very interesting. Oh, I just had another idea. Can I pitch another idea to you? We did Moses and the Egyptians. And there's tons more we could do on that.
Yeah, like the Babylonians or the Hittites.
But I was thinking about how about
King Shupaliuma. He was a lot of fun.
I love it when you say his name. But what about Abraham and the Mesopotamians?
Yeah,
that
absolutely.
That would be fun. We'll do one on the Abraham and the Mesopotamians. All right, we got a bunch of calls for you, Jimmy.
Awesome.
So perhaps we will go to them. Let us go to Karen in Cincinnati, Ohio, one of my 10 favorite Ohio cities, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Karen, your question for Jimmy.
Okay. Hi.
Hi.
My daughter chose life. She had a baby out of wedlock, and the Catholic family who has lots of money has done nothing in the last 2 years since the baby was born, tried to take us to court to take this baby from her. And it's still in the process, and because they're rich Catholics, they have lots of money, they figure they're going to bankrupt my daughter into giving up this baby. And so my question is, where can we get some help as Catholics if you do choose life? You know, everybody's wonderful with the pro-life, but we need some help now. And and we don't know what to do. I mean, we have a lawyer, but they got a lot more money. And the more money you have, the better lawyer you can get. And it's just getting really difficult. And I've been helping her through prayer with the rosary and trusting the saints and Jesus and all that wonderful stuff. But it's still hard, and we need some help.
Well, I'll be of what assistance I can. Now, you mentioned this is a rich Catholic family, and it's always sad whenever whenever anyone is not a good representative for their faith. It sounds like you're Catholic too, if you're trusting in Jesus and praying the rosary and so forth. This sounds to me like it's a situation, at least from the perspective you're coming at it from, where you have a rich family that may be able to use their wealth to game the court system. And that's an unfortunate thing, but that can happen. What I would do, my first thought was say, well, contact a local crisis pregnancy center, because that's where they're set up to help people who either are choosing life or have chosen life. And they help facilitate that decision. And that means that they are aware of where you can get legal aid and so forth. And so my first thought was, well, contact the local crisis pregnancy center and ask them to recommend a lawyer who specializes in these areas. It sounds like you've already got a lawyer. I don't know what your lawyer's field of expertise is. I would think that you would want a lawyer who's expert in family law. If that's not the case, I would say go to the Crisis Pregnancy Center or ask your lawyer to give a referral to someone who specializes in this area, because you want the best lawyer to make the best defense for you that you can. I would also say if money is an issue, you could try self-funding this. You could start a Kickstarter or a GoFundMe or a Patreon and get your story out there and tell people, look, here's what's going on. Here's why we need your support. And ask people, go on social media and ask people to help support your cause. I would also say, and this is just a fact of life, I don't think it's a particularly fair thing. In fact, I think it's actually not fair. But these days, the courts are heavily biased in favor of giving the mother custody rather than the father. And so whether it's fair or not, actually, you've got that on your side. So coming from your perspective, that's something that can give you some hope.
Karen, I hope that is helpful to you. We have to take a break, so we will leave it there. Thank you so much for starting us off with this open forum. Today, if you have a question about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Right back with more right after this.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
The Church has 2,000 years of wisdom to share on what it takes to live life gracefully.
We're so overwhelmed by how much our faith has transformed our marriage and family especially. We want everyone to experience the incredible gift that the Catholic vision of life and love really is.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Tomorrow morning, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
It is Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is our guest both hours. And right now, we're about to go to calls. And in the seconds before I do that, I just want to let you know, Catholic Answers Magazine's on sale. One of the finest magazines in the world. Certainly one of the finest Catholic magazines in the world. You won't be sorry that you've gotten it. Whether it's for yourself, maybe it's for the kids, maybe it's for dad for Father's Day, or a priest or a seminarian, you know. Right now, a one-year subscription is $10 off. A two-year subscription is $20 off. And the way you get that is you just go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com, CatholicAnswersMagazine.com, and all the information that needs to be put in will be right there for you. You can also get a $5 subscription right now off of the all-digital subscription. So every subscription available has got some part off, $10 off 1 year, $20 off 2 years, and $5 off the all-digital subscription at at CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
So if 1 year is $10 off and 2 years is $20 off, does that mean I can get 3 years for $30 off?
I honestly do not know the answer to that question.
Well, but I could buy a 1 year, which is $10 off, and a 2 year, which is $20 off, and that would be a 3 year for $30 off.
Yeah.
So I could then get a 4 years for $40 off.
But if we
and
give
a
it to 5 years
for $50 off,
I'm not good at matching me, but pretty soon. You're getting the magazine for free, right?
No, it doesn't work.
Oh,
like
okay,
that.
All right.
But it does mean you're banking additional savings.
I'm going to look it up, and I'm going to while you take the next call, I'm going to look it up. All right. Okay. Let us go to Paul in Little Rock, Arkansas. Paul, your question for Jimmy.
Hi. Good evening. Our pastor has started a practice at Mass of every Sunday, giving the homily and then inviting a parishioner, oftentimes a new member of the church, to come up and give a personal testimony after the homily. Is this an acceptable practice?
If he were having the parishioner give the homily, it would not be acceptable. But there is a role for lay people coming up and addressing the congregation. There are actually several places in the liturgy where that can happen. I don't recall off the top of my head if after the homily is a place for that. I can imagine a couple of lines of argument to justify that, but I'd have to check the current edition of the Roman Missal to see what's actually permitted in that space. I would say, why not talk to your pastor and say, hey, I've noticed this is going on. It kind of struck me because I wasn't aware that this is possible. Can you show me where in the Roman Missal it says that we can do this? Because I'm interested in that. And if he can show you, then great. If he can't show you, then and kind of fumbles around and hedges and stuff, well, then maybe you should say, well, maybe we oughtn't do it there. If it's not clear we should be doing it there, maybe we should do it in the announcement section, because you can announce all kinds of stuff that's to the benefit at the end of Mass. You can announce all kinds of things that are for the benefit of the congregation. And if this testimony is these testimonies are something you think would benefit the congregation, well, that would be a good place we could do them if there's not another place where we're authorized to do them.
My concern was that the testimonies are given by people who may not have the right training for homiletics, mm-hmm. and may not even have the doctrine right.
Well, if that's your concern, then you should talk to him about that concern. You should say, hey, I've heard some of these homilies, and I'm not sure these are as edifying as they could be. I understand you're wanting them to be edifying for people, but actually these folks aren't such great speakers, and they don't seem to clearly understand church teaching yet. And there's even that verse, now it's talking about ministers, but there's that verse in St. Paul's letters where he talks about how Timothy's not to ordain anybody who's new and put them up doing ministerial-like things, lest he become puffed up with the devil's pride and so forth. And so, you know, these neophytes, maybe it would be better for them to just have a chance to settle into normal life as Catholics and learn the faith better and so forth before they start being pushed into roles like this.
Paul, we'll leave it there. Thank you very, very much for that call. It is open forum. And we go now to Aaron in Seattle, Washington. Aaron, you there with us?
Here.
Your question for Jimmy.
Hello. If Christ exists in all things, then why do we need the Eucharist? Doesn't Christ already exist in the bread and wine before the priest consecrates them?
In his divinity, yes, Jesus is omnipresent, just like the Father and the Holy Spirit are. But that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't present in a special way in the Eucharist. Just like when he was incarnate, he was present in a special way in his body, in his physical body that was walking around Galilee. And it was obviously important for him to be present in that body in a special way, because it was through that body that he redeemed the world by his death on the cross. And so when Jesus is present in something in a special way, there's usually a purpose for that. He was present in his physical body walking around earth as a way to start his church and to accomplish the redemption of mankind. Those were important things. He then is present in the Eucharist in a special way, also a bodily way, because it's his body. Mm-hmm. But he's present in the Eucharist in a bodily way for purposes of being intimate with us and giving us his grace. The Eucharist is a means of grace. So even though he could give us his grace other ways and does give us his grace other ways, he's chosen this form for his own reasons. We can speculate on what they are, but they're based in human nature. The fact that we as physical creatures need to eat makes eating a very important act for us, and it shows the eating of the Eucharist shows us that we are nourished spiritually by God. He's the source of our spiritual life, just like other foods are the source of our physical life. And it's also a means by which he's chosen to directly give us his grace and to say, oh, he's everywhere. I don't need his grace through this means. I don't care that he chose this.
Yeah.
Well, if you take that attitude, then you're shutting out his grace and you're not going to get it. So he chose this for reasons based on human nature. And yeah, he is everywhere. He can give us his grace other ways, but not if we're closing ourselves off to it by saying, I don't care what God wants. I'm not going along with it. He's got to give me his grace on my terms.
Okay, Aaron?
Makes sense. I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right. Thank
no
you,
problem.
Aaron. Thank you very much. We'll go now to Carolyn in Marietta, Georgia, watching on Facebook Live. Thanks for joining us on Facebook. Carolyn, your question for Jimmy.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, great. Yes. I have a friend. I'm a cradle Catholic, and I have a friend who's a Protestant. I love her dearly. She reads the Bible inside and out. Mm-hmm. However, she always tells me that it is possible for a live person, not dead, to their spirit to go up to heaven, visit Jesus, and then come back down and tell everybody what heaven's like.
Okay.
I told her that that's not possible, but she says it is, and she'll quote some scripture and all that. And I'm not that well versed, but I know that I just don't feel like that this is right, and I don't know how to respond to her.
All right.
And it's not a one-time thing. It tells me about these visions all the time.
All right, Carolyn.
Okay. Well, I would say your friend has a point because, number one, God is omnipotent, so he can do anything he chooses. So if he chose to have someone come up to heaven in this life, either in a vision or even bodily, and show them things and let them go back and talk about them, that's up to God. Also, we have some reason to think that does happen, because if you read St. Paul's letters to the Corinthians, if you read 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about an experience that he had. Now, he doesn't name himself. He's being kind of modest about it, but he says, I know a man. And the scholars have concluded the man is him. He's just not saying it. But he says, I know a man who several years ago was caught up to heaven. Whether it was in the body or in the spirit, I don't know, he says. But he was caught up to heaven and saw things there that a man is not permitted to reveal. And then he came back and he had this experience, and God let him have this experience. So it appears that St. Paul himself had a visionary experience that was so intense. He doesn't know whether it was in his body or not, but he says he was caught up specifically to the third heaven. And it was a common belief at the time that there are seven heavens. But he says that he was caught up to third heaven and saw things. In his case, he wasn't allowed to talk about them. So he couldn't come back and talk about him. But others have had that experience. In fact, John, while he was in exile on the island of Patmos, he was caught up to heaven on a Sunday, he tells us, on the Lord's Day, he says. He was caught up to heaven. He had a vision in heaven. He saw things in heaven. He saw things that were going to be happening in the future. And God told him to write these things down for a group of seven churches in the province of Asia Minor. And that's why we have the Book of Revelation. That's what the Book of Revelation is. It's a record of his experience of being caught up into heaven. So we have at least two examples right there from the New Testament of people being caught up to heaven and being shown things, in some cases being allowed to talk about them, in other cases not being allowed to talk about them. But I would say the principle that should be applied here is actually one that St. Paul articulates right at the end of his one of his letters to the Thessalonians. He says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophesyings. Test everything and hold fast to what is good. So if your friend says, well, I've been caught up to heaven and I've seen these things and here's what they are, I would say, well, that's very interesting. You know, since I wasn't there, I don't know, I didn't experience this myself, so I would need, you know, some evidence. I'm open-minded on this, as long as it's not contradicting what I know to be true. You know, we want to apply St. Paul's principle of test everything rather than just accept everything. So, you know, how have you tested this? Have you examined, well, could I have been dreaming, or could it have been my imagination, or could it have been a hallucination, or, you know, what could it be? Because there are some other options besides this experience was definitely true, and was what it appeared to be. So, you know, I would say you don't necessarily have to disagree with this woman, but you want to be open-minded, but also thoughtful about whether there are some alternative explanations for what she claims to experience. And if she says something that just flat out, you know, contradicts the Catholic faith, like, oh yeah, I was up in heaven and God told me Catholics are all damned, or something like that. Well, either she's not talking to God, she's talking to some other spirit masquerading as an angel of light pretending to be God, or she misheard something, or this was not a genuinely supernatural experience. It was her imagination or something else.
Carolyn, we'll leave it there. Thank you very, very much for that call. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest. Our number is 888-31-TRUTH. And I looked on the website because you asked me about this. You can get the magazine $10 off for a one-year subscription, $20 off for a two-year subscription at CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
So buy a one-year and a two-year, and you'll have a three-year for $30 off.
I guess, but we called Donna, the director of marketing. We didn't get an answer.
Oh.
So. Seems like that's how it would work, but I wasn't able to verify it.
Okay. Well, trust but verify.
All right. More open forum coming up. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, about morals, about philosophy, about religion more generally, they're all welcome. 888-318-7884.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn. Are you looking for a dynamic Catholic speaker to present at your next conference or parish event? Well, we've got a whole host of speakers who are eager to share the truth of the Catholic faith in your community. Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Coming up later this morning on More to Life, the Bedatitudes.
We'll look at the challenges of being a great dad. Tune in to More to Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
A I forgot to listen to Greg and Lisa Popcheck's show this morning to find out if they mentioned Catholic Answers Live, because he was going to. Wasn't that yesterday that he said he would today? Well, I'm sure he did. I trust him. But it's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. The number 888-318-7884. Here to take your calls, Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. And we progress apace. We go now to Jack in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Jack. You got a question for Jimmy?
Yeah, hi. I was wondering if the church and the kingdom of God are synonymous, or if there's a distinction between the two.
The church and the kingdom of God are related, and in some passages, the church seems to be understood as an expression of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God also seems to, in other passages, go beyond just the church. It's also conceived of as a future reality that could be identified with the definitive expression of God's will that's coming at the end of time, and thus the definitive expression of his reign over everything. So I would view the church as a manifestation of the kingdom of God in our age, but it's not the entirety of the kingdom of God.
Awesome. All right. Thank you very much.
All right, Jack. Thank you very, very much. Let's go now to Lewis in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Lewis, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Jimmy Akin.
Yes, I was wondering why you have to go through several weeks of RCIA before you can be baptized and become a Catholic.
Well, someone who is coming from who is not a Christian, who needs to be baptized, needs a course of instruction in understanding what the Christian faith is all about. They need a chance to both learn what the Christian faith is all about, in not just in general terms of we believe there's a God, but in more of the details. They need to learn about the Catholic understanding of the Christian faith in particular, since that's something that they're going to be accepting. They need to know what they're accepting. You know, they need informed consent, in other words, and they need some time to think about it, to make sure that they're willing to commit to this, because this is an eternal commitment, and at least it should be. And
right.
So you need some time to think about that. Jesus himself said, count the cost before you convert. Are you really going to be able to finish the course in this as a Christian? And so that's why it typically takes some time. Now, there historically have been exceptions to that, and there are exceptions to that today. If someone's dying, you know, or in danger of death, obviously they can have a really abbreviated course of instruction. Right there on their deathbed, they could be received into the church if they're in danger of dying. But for a person who's in good health and is foreseen to have some time ahead of them, then it's the prudent thing to do in most circumstances to say, okay, well, let's not do this all at once. Let's take some time. Let's make sure you understand, so you have informed consent and that it's real consent, that you're determined, yes, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to stay the course after that.
How's that, Lewis?
Well, I just wonder if someone that really believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he died to pay for our sins, and mm-hmm. that God raised him from the dead, and has established that persuasion of Christ. Mm-hmm. By the several weeks before you can really be entered into the Catholic Church.
Well, just to be clear, Lewis, it's usually more than several weeks if you're in the RCIA.
It's usually several months. And personally, I think that sometimes that's excessive, especially in the case of people who are already Christians. They don't need to wait that long. But someone who's just coming into the Christian faith, who's never been baptized, it makes sense to have it be a little bit longer. And it's a judgment call in terms of exactly how long it should be. And frankly, it should vary from person to person. Some people don't need as much time as others, but everybody needs some time apart from emergency circumstances. And so, Jesus himself warned about, in the parable of the sower, he warned about how some people hear the word and immediately receive it with joy, but then because it's not firmly rooted in them, they end up falling away in time of trouble. And that waiting period, that time of discernment, is partly intended to identify those people that Jesus is talking about who aren't going to stick. Because if you got to wait a little bit to join, well, that of itself can be a little bit of adversity. Yeah. Are you going to stick with it despite the adversity, or are you going to not? Because if you can't stick with it for a few weeks or months, if you can't deal with that much adversity, then it doesn't speak well for what's going to happen in the future after you, if you were received immediately.
The whole taking up your cross and following part?
Yeah.
Okay, Lewis, thanks very, very much for that call. We go now to Matthew in Dayton, Ohio. Matthew, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hey, guys. How's it going?
Very well, Matthew.
So at my work, they're going to throw a party for my coworker, and she's going to get married to her fiance, who's also a woman. Mm-hmm. And so I'm wondering how much participation I can have and also be a good co-worker, I guess, and be a faithful Catholic.
Well, it's a very difficult situation, and it's unfortunate that you're being put in this situation, because you don't want to mislead people in terms of thinking that that this is an actual marriage, because the reality of whatever kind of union two people of the same sex can have, and they can have forms of union, I mean, friendship, among other things, but whatever kind of union they have is not the same. It doesn't have the same reality as the marital union of a man and a woman, as illustrated, for example, by the fact they can't make a baby. You don't want to be misleading in terms of this being a marriage. On the other hand, you don't want to be rude or, you know, drive them away from the Christian faith by thunderously denouncing what they're doing. That would probably not in this situation be constructive and could lead to the loss of your job. So I don't know. My inclination would be to take a vacation day that day or something like that. Or you can legitimately say, I have something else I have to take care of. Namely, I need to not be in this situation and say I need to take a few vacation hours or something, or even the whole day, or that's totally legitimate to do. So I would look at an option like that if it were me.
Okay, Matthew.
Okay.
All right. Thank you very, very much. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is our guest both hours. And we go now to Daniel in North Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the app onto your phone, Daniel. Your question for Jimmy.
Hey, Si. Hey, Jimmy. I just want to say, Jimmy, I'm a major fan of yours. I love your work, The Petrine Fact. That was a big part of me converting to Catholicism, so thank you for that.
Oh, thank you. Although, to give credit where credit is due, The Petrine Fact is actually written by Stephen Gradonis, although it appeared on my website.
Oh, okay.
So, he was a big part.
So, I had a question about the report that came out in the Northeast about the lobbying against the statute of limitations.
Mm-hmm.
I guess my question is, I'm having a hard time reconciling that or being able to defend the church or just understand what the church was doing. But I don't know. I was just wondering if you can give me your thoughts on that and what to make of that.
To be honest, I'm not familiar with this. Just from what you've said, it sounds like in the Northeast of the United States, there's an effort to rescind the statute of limitations regarding the reporting of sexual abuse for the specific purpose of targeting old cases involving Catholic clergy or other Catholic workers. And I'm gathering that lobbyists for the local bishops have opposed this effort. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's it.
Okay. Well, I would say that it's a judgment call. On the one hand, I mean, statutes of limitations exist for a reason. Society has judged that in the case of some crimes, most crimes, after a certain point, it's not worth prosecuting. because it's too difficult. It's hard to get evidence.
It's
hard to defend yourself at a late date because even if the memories of one party have not gone fuzzy, the memories of another party and their ability to pull in other people who could serve as witnesses, many of them have died or now have fuzzy memories. And so it's just better not to prosecute most crimes after a certain point. And it destabilizes society to a certain extent if you have cases of a lesser order. I mean, we're not talking murder. You know, we're not talking things like that. We're not talking kidnapping. But things of a lesser order brought up years and years later. Because anybody can say, ooh, someone did something mean to me years ago, and I want to litigate that now. Well, that's going to overburden the court system. It's going to make society more contentious. It destabilizes stuff. So there are reasons to have statutes of limitations. They shouldn't apply to everything. They shouldn't apply to murder. You should always, and you can, always be convicted of murder, no longer how long ago it was. That's clearly one of the crimes that is so serious that it is worth prosecuting years later. On the other hand, parking violations, you don't want to be able to, you don't want to have the court system burdened with, did you parallel park when you shouldn't have 50 years ago?
Yeah.
And so there's a spectrum in there. And it's a judgment call of, okay, well, where's the dividing line? Where does a crime become so heinous that we shouldn't have a statute of limitations on it?
Right.
And that's a judgment call. Also, there is a requirement under the U.S. Constitution, which again has a reason for it, of equal protection of the law. And the idea is the law should be applied to people of all kinds fairly. You shouldn't have individual groups that are being targeted.
Right.
And because if you do go that way, if you start targeting individual groups, that's going to harm society too. That's going to destabilize it. And if it's not your group that's being targeted today, it might be your group that's being targeted tomorrow. Because once you've eaten away at the equal protection of the law for one group, it's very easy for people to then eat away at it for your group. And so it has a fundamental protective effect on society if we treat everybody equally. And so if you say, well, we're going to rescind the statute of limitations here in this situation so we can go after Catholics.
Yeah. Which is what happened in California.
Then that's denying Catholics equal protection. And whatever your position, you could be Jewish, you could be an atheist, you could be Muslim, and say, I don't want equal protection for Catholics rescinded, because if equal protection for Catholics is rescinded today, it could be equal protection for Jews or atheists or Muslims tomorrow. So we all need equal protection. And so I would say that there is a judgment call here. My own inclination tends to be on the side of equal protection for all, and
which would mean, if I may, in practical sense, if you're going to lift the statute of limitations on Catholic schools, you have to lift it on public schools as well. Otherwise, that's not equal protection.
Correct.
Am I getting the
Not only that, but even if they do lift it for everybody, if you lift it for everybody in an environment where you know in practice one group is going to be targeted, then they could lift it for something else when you know a different group is going to be targeted.
Fair enough.
And so so even though there may be a fig leaf of, oh, we're technically releasing the statute of limitations here for everybody, if you know in practice it's going to be this one group that's targeted, that's not real equal protection.
Fair enough. Yeah.
But it is a judgment call. And so I've given you my thoughts on it, but I recognize that other people may have other views. And I recognize that the concrete solution that's best will not necessarily be the same for one place as in another.
Daniel, we'll have to leave it there because we got to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Call us now with your question on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective?
join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I come from the other side of the tracks, see? My uncle used to have slot machines. Put one nickel in and it emptied. And I brought him home in a bag, and my mother looked at me. Where did you get all that money? I said, I won them. You didn't win them. He fixed the machine. I didn't care if he fixed the machine or not, you know?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
In case anybody's wondering about Super Sound Man Nick and his second child, still no baby, but we'll let you know when that baby's...
There is. It's just not born yet.
Yes, but that's the colloquial way of saying it.
Oh.
I said it but I can see in this environment, you better avoid those colloquialisms.
Yeah, because that would mean it hasn't been conceived yet.
Yeah, but the baby
has been conceived.
No baby has made an appearance yet.
Except by technological means like ultrasound.
Something just happened to my computer, so you're going to have to click line 3 on, and you'll have to tell me who that is, who's up on
the line. It's Bill from McLean, Virginia.
Bill from McLean, Virginia, you are up with Jimmy Akin. Your question, please.
I have a question. I was reading the Bad Shepherds, and they were talking about absolutions that were sold in the Middle Ages. Do those have any validity since Jesus said, you know, the sins you forgive are forgiven?
I would need to do some research in that area. I'm aware of claims regarding selling of absolutions, and I need, because there is a tendency to misrepresent things that happened in the past of this nature. Like, people will talk about the selling of indulgences. Yeah. When you look at it, indulgences were not sold. Indulgences were granted for a variety of good works, like going on a pilgrimage or making a donation to a charitable cause. Well, if you can get an indulgence by going on a pilgrimage, it's not being sold.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can get an indulgence for making a donation to a church building fund, well, that's not selling it. That's granting it as an incentive to do a variety of different good things, only one of which is donating to charitable causes. But it gets misrepresented as selling. And to be frank, I'm aware of such similar claims regarding the sacrament of confession, but I haven't looked into the details. So I just have to put that up as a caution. But let's suppose there was an actual fee being charged per absolution. Okay. I would say that's not a good idea.
No.
I would say that risks simony on the part of the priest, because we have the precedent in Acts chapter 8 where Simon Magus wants to buy the ability to confirm people a different sacrament, and the apostles treat that as totally a bad idea,
mm-hmm.
and tell Simon he needs to repent and pray for forgiveness. So that's why this crime, selling spiritual things, is called simony. It's after Simon Magus. And so I would say that seems to establish the principle there should not be a strict fee for the sacraments. There may be a reasonable, donation or something, but it shouldn't be a strict fee. It shouldn't be strict selling. On the other hand, I don't think that's going to, if someone does do that, I don't think it intrinsically impedes the validity of the sacrament. And as evidence for that, I would support it among other ways by pointing to the fact in the Old Testament, if you were offering an offering at mm-hmm. the temple, if you were having a sacrifice, that came out of your own pocket. If you were sacrificing a goat or a lamb or bringing your first fruits from your wheat harvest,
yeah.
that was coming out of your pocket. And you, if you wanted to make an offering at the temple, you had to bring the offering out of your own pocket, or someone had to give it to you, in which case it was a gift to you that you then that then came out of your own pocket. So it seems to me that it's not something that is intrinsically impossible. And so I would say all so a final point is, if a priest is doing something simoniacal and the person who is receiving the spiritual benefit has no choice but to pay and does anyway, well, that person is not sinning. That person is being victimized. But because he's not doing anything wrong, it's not going to affect the validity of the sacrament.
Bill, thank you. I hope that that was helpful to you. It is open forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest. And up next is Art in Baton Rouge, Louisiana.
I should say, unless the church creates an impediment for it to do so.
You have to explain that to me.
Well, so the church can create impediments for sacraments. Like, for example, you can't get married validly if you're a Catholic and you don't observe the Catholic form of marriage, or get a dispensation. So the church could create an impediment and say any simoniacal sacrament is automatically invalid. If the church did that, that would make it invalid. But without the church creating that impediment, it wouldn't be.
So could the church change the rules and say, you can get married any way you want, but if you do it, it's valid?
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh,
in fact, there are some in the canon law community who are advocating abolishing the requirement of Catholic form. They argue it creates more problems than it solves. And in fact, it didn't used to exist. It didn't exist until like the 19th century, if I recall correctly.
Oh. So, that's very interesting. But I'm making Art wait now. Art in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the app. Art, your question for Jimmy.
May have been 16th century.
Oh. Hi, Art.
Yes,
hi, Art.
Hi, my question. Hey.
Go ahead.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yes, you're on the air. What's your question?
Good, thanks. The baptism that John was performing before Jesus started his ministry, considered a Christian baptism?
No.
And is it different from the baptism that Christians receive today?
Yes. No on one, yes on two. The evidence we have for that biblically is, among other things, when you look in the book of Acts, there's a sequence of events where Paul has temporarily come to the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. And then he goes on a journey, and when he comes back, he meets a group of men who have who are disciples of Jesus, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit. And when I should back up a little bit. While Paul is on his trip, an evangelist, a Christian evangelist, comes to Ephesus named Apollos, who is considered very eloquent, but he hasn't been fully educated in the Christian faith, and he only knows about John's baptism. And then a couple of Paul's associates, the tent makers Priscilla and Aquila, sit down with Apollos and explain the faith to him more completely. And Apollos says, oh, great, I didn't know this stuff. And then he goes off to continue to evangelize. St. Paul comes back. He meets these men who are disciples, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, well, then what baptism did you receive? You know, because we as Christians baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. How is it you don't even know about the Holy Spirit? Because they say, not only have we received it, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so they say, well, we received John's baptism. And so what it appears to be the case is these guys are disciples that Apollos converted before he was fully educated.
Mm-hmm.
So they've only had John's baptism. They don't know about the Holy Spirit. They haven't received the Holy Spirit. And Paul then says, okay, well, we can fix this situation, which he goes on to do. But this shows us a distinction between John's baptism and Christian baptism. And because otherwise St. Paul wouldn't have asked the question if there wasn't a distinction between the two. And so theologians and biblical scholars have looked at, well, what were the distinctions? Because they look quite similar from the evidence we're given.
Mm-hmm.
But apparently they're not the same thing. And so the answer is no, they're not the same thing.
Art, is that works for you?
Yes, thanks.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Art. So I've often wondered about this. There were a multiplicity of, like, baptism couldn't have possibly been foreign to people because John came baptizing. It's like, well, what's mm-hmm. baptizing? They already knew about baptizing before John.
Yeah, it was. There were a variety of different baptisms that were used, both in Jewish and non-Jewish circles. In the case of Jewish circles, if you were a proselyte, you would self-baptize to become as part of the becoming Jewish thing.
Okay.
Also, if you were impure, which there were a lot of ceremonial unclean things that could happen to you.
Okay.
You would also baptize yourself, wash yourself in a kind of ritual pool called a mikvah. Mikvahs are very interesting. We still have them, you know, mm-hmm. the archaeological ruins of them. And they'll have like 7 steps going down on the unclean side and 7 steps coming back up the clean side after you wash.
And that's a ritual bath.
And so that happened. Also, in pagan circles, in Mithraism, they had baptism in bull's blood in a ceremony called a tarabulium.
I am so glad, for many reasons, I am not a disciple of Mithras.
Yeah.
Jimmy Akin's our guest. Jimmy Akin is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. His latest big book is Teaching with Authority. He's got 2 smaller booklets out now, 20 Answers on Protestantism and 20 Answers on the New Testament.
And you and I have Ghosts, Antichrist's Lost Tribes, our new CD set.
Ooh. You should look for all that at shop.catholic.com. We'll be right back with more Open Forum and your calls. Hey, if you're on the line, don't go anywhere. Jimmy's still going to be here for another hour. If you haven't called, 888-318-7884.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.